This morning, I've got nothing for you. And I know that's a strange way to start out this morning, but I don't have anything to give you. You know, and I think I come to this time, and I don't normally call names up here, but I'll call one today. Steve Piles normally meets me somewhere before I teach a class or before I teach a lesson and reminds me. That's okay. You already knew that. And he reminds me that every time I'm thinking those thoughts, that I'm thinking that I can do it in my own power, and I'm thankful for friends like that. But I come to this time and I pray, gathering up my moments and in my quiet time and searching Scripture, God, what is it that you want me to tell your people? What can I offer to your people to make them more like you? What do I have to give them to drive them to a stronger relationship with you? What can I do? What can I give? What can I say? What can I preach? Because when I look at the people at Emmanuel, and I've been here now for almost 2 years, I look at, as a new dad, I look at dads that are better dads than me, that I admire, that I want to be like you when I get further down the road. And I look at moms that I want to live to be a mom like you. And I look at marriages and I want our marriage to be like your marriage. And I look at the way that you walk with Jesus and I want to walk with Jesus the way you walk with Jesus and the way that you study Scripture and I want to study Scripture the way that you study Scripture. And I look at you and I think, what in the world can I offer you that will make you better in a relationship with Jesus? What can I give you? And so as I pray and ask the Lord, God, what can I say to these people? And God said, Brock, you've got nothing to give them. And he reminded me of the first verse I ever taught a long time ago in a church in Millington. It was the first verse I ever taught at that church in Millington. It was Galatians 5:1. This isn't where we're going this morning. This is just kind of an introduction. And in the NIV, we're not going to teach from the NIV. This is, I just love their version better. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And the introduction I want you to see is that we're free because Christ set us free. And we're not going to pick on our nationality. We're not going to pick on our Americanism this morning. But I think something that's happened in our country is we think about this. We love our country, and I love our country. I love where I live. I love the fact that God's grace that Steve appealed to a minute ago allowed me to be born in the United States, allows me to be a United States citizen and be a proud United States citizen. But here's something I know about Americans. We are proud of the fact that we had to fight for our freedoms. We are proud of the fact that we had to fight to get away from a tyrannical king. We are proud of the fact that we had to come here to fight for religious freedom. We are proud of the fact that we had to fight for women to have the right to have a voice and have the right to vote. We are proud of the fact that we had to fight for civil liberties for people of all colors. We are proud of the fact that in a nation now, people still have the right to say that they want a voice to agree or disagree, even if we disagree with them. We like a nation where people can say we want equality, and we want to be able to speak our mind, and we want a voice, and we want to say this, and we want to be able to say those things. We like a nation that has fought for those freedoms. We love that about America. You do, and I do. But here's something that's happened with that patriotism and the fighting for that freedom. I think that has snuck into our gospel a little bit. I think that we just for a minute have believed that there's something that we did to fight for our freedom with Jesus. Jesus, I cleaned myself up a little bit, and today I did. I cleaned myself up a little bit. I made myself look a little bit better. I stopped saying some things, and I started saying some new things. I stopped putting some things in my body, and I started doing some different stuff. I stopped hanging out with them, and I start hanging out with them. We clean ourselves up just a little bit, just enough so where we can say that we did something. But Jesus says no. In Galatians 5:1, he says that I freed you for freedom's sake. You didn't do anything. It was completely me, grace, unmerited grace. You had nothing. You didn't want to stop sinning. You loved your sin. You were a pig wallowing in the mud. We were wallowing together, having a blast in our sin. And we did it because sin feels great. That's why we do it. That's why we continue to do it. Sin feels wonderful, and so we wallow there. And Jesus says, you know what? I love you too much to allow you to wallow in that sin, but I'm going to come and find you and dig you out of that mud, and I know you're going to come kicking and screaming, but I'm going to pull you anyway out of that. And we see his goodness, and some of us recant and give in to that and follow him. Some don't. But Jesus pulled us out. He freed us. And so thinking about that, that's how I want us to think about today, is his grace, us having nothing to do with that grace that he offered. He pulled for that grace. We didn't do anything. We didn't deserve it. Our hands weren't on it. It's his to offer. That's why it's so amazing. Because anything that we touch, we destroy. Maybe that's wrong to say about you guys. Because I know that my marriage was wonderful until I got involved. And then my wife had a wonderful husband until she married me. And that's just being honest. And she's not even here. She doesn't even get online, so she won't even hear this. So this isn't like earning brownie points for me. Anything I touch, I mess up. So that's why God doesn't allow us to touch grace. Because he says, you'll just jack it up. Grace is his. We can't touch it. He won't allow us to. And so with that, I want us to see the background. So today we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 12. And I'll tell you the verses in a second. I don't want you to read ahead. Don't put it up there yet. But the background of today of what's going on is Paul is really defending his ministry. He's fighting for his ministry. He's got some people that are challenging him, saying, you're not worth it to be a minister. You're really not good enough. You don't have enough stuff behind you, backing you up to be a good minister. Paul is fighting some false prophets, some people that are saying some stuff about him and about the ministry. And Paul says some stuff. He says some stuff like this. He says, you know what? If you're going to boast about yourselves, I don't normally boast. He's like, but you're being foolish by boasting. He says, let me be a fool and boast with you. He says, I'll be foolish and I'll boast too. And here's some stuff that Paul says. He says, so you're a Hebrew. Well, I'm more of a Hebrew. He says, yeah, I get it. You're an Israelite, but I'm more of an Israelite. Yeah. I got it. You're a descendant of Abraham, but I'm much more so. Now, this is my favorite one that he says. He says, oh, you're a servant of Christ. And then it literally says this. Paul says, it's almost like he goes out of his mind for a second. He says, I can't believe I'm saying this, but I'm more of a servant of Christ. And then he goes on to boast, and he says, in his foolishness, I'll boast of the reasons that I'm more of a servant of Christ. And he says this, he says, I've outworked you. He says, I've been imprisoned more than you have for the gospel. He says, I've been beaten and whipped three times. Three times I received 40 minus one lashes. I've been stoned and shipwrecked three times. I was starved. I've thirsted for the gospel. All of these things have happened to me for the gospel's sake. I've received visions. I've received this revelation of God's word. God has used me mightily for the gospel's sake. And what we see here is Paul is boasting, and he's doing this to nail down his ministry, but we see something dangerous start to happen. We see Paul start to, maybe in a sense, kind of defend his ministry a little bit too much. And so God has to do something here to kind of protect Paul, I think. He has to protect Paul from getting kind of the big head. And it says that God comes to him in order to humble Paul and to keep him, and the words that he uses, to keep him from exalting himself beyond measure. Yours may say that he keeps him from being conceited. It says that God gives him a thorn in his flesh. Now, that doesn't sound exciting. Yesterday I was working in my flower beds along with all of my neighbors. And I got a couple thorns in my flesh and thorns in my feet. Because for some reason I do this barefooted every time. You think I've learned. I'm from Mississippi, Grace. I know. And so, I mean, we don't wear shoes. We don't own them, I guess. But thorns hurt. And so he's got this thorn in his side, and he calls it, and he said it's a messenger from Satan, a demon in his side, and it's wearing him out while he's trying to do this work from the Lord. And it's so bad while he's trying to do this stuff for Jesus, this ministry for Jesus, that he cries out to God three separate times, Father, take this thing away from me. Remove it away from me. God, I can't do this with this thing. Father, take it away. God, this hurts. Can't you just take it out? And God's answer is, no. No, I can't. And so today our scripture starts with God's answer, and it's the next verse after that. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. We'll read it, and then we'll pray, and we'll look at a couple things in that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He told Paul no in order to protect him. Paul is important to him the way that you're important to him. He had big plans for Paul. He has big plans for you. He doesn't need to use Paul. He doesn't need to use you, but he wants to. So he tells Paul no, and he says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You can't do anything without me, Paul. And this thorn is to remind you of that. Grace, we love to talk about it all the time, and we even pray this way. We say, God, help us We know there's somebody in our presence today that has never bowed the knee to Jesus, that has never accepted your grace. They need your grace, Father. They need your grace. You need to save them. They need your grace. And that's true. And we pray that. We prayed that today, and I've prayed that this morning. And on this side of salvation, people need Jesus' grace. But let me tell you something. Paul is not on this side of salvation. Paul is way past salvation. We need his grace post-salvation. And what he's telling us is that his grace is sufficient for us way out here too. And not only is it sufficient for us, it's necessary for us out here. And what he's telling us is that, Paul, you can't be a good missionary without me. You can't be a good church planner without me. You can't be a good preacher or writer of scripture without me. As a matter of fact, you can't even be those things without me. You can't be, Brock, a good dad to those three kids without me. You can't be a good husband to your wife without me. You guys can't be a good church without him. As a matter of fact, I can't even be a dad without him. You guys, a lot of you guys know our story. Those kids just showed up. I mean, how cool is that story? We didn't do that. God's grace is so good that those kids just showed up. I had nothing to do with that. I can't do anything apart from Jesus. My wife just showed up as I wasted time with harlots everywhere left and right. And then this beautiful redhead walks into the scene. I can't do it apart from her. Jesus said, here she is. Stop wasting your time. She's here. You've tried to have your hands on it for so long. Let go. My grace is sufficient for you. It's mine. Let go. I can do this for you. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness, Paul. And when we realize this, God, I really can't do it. I can't do anything. There's nothing that I can do. And we lower ourselves down and we say, you know what? Today I've realized that. And we lower ourselves down to where we really belong. And we say, the less I am, the more he is. Because here's the truth. You and Jesus are on a scale. And the higher you view yourself, the lesser you view Jesus. And the more you view Jesus, the lesser you view yourself. And so who are you depending on? Who are you trusting? So he tells Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, and if you will lower yourself, and when you are weak, my strength comes to perfection, and it is made strong in you. And Paul gets it. And Paul realizes that the gospel, the good news of the gospel is made complete. It runs its full gamut right here. The fact that Jesus is allowed to do completely what he is, because grace is not good only when it does salvation. It's kind of like this. I'll put it this way. And this is kind of a bitter example, but you know, I'm a youth pastor. We put our foot in our mouth all the time. It'd be kind of like this. If I were to conceive a child and go to the hospital, say, wow, cool, new baby. All right, awesome, good luck. And leave. I'd be a deadbeat dad. But hey, I gave new life. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't say, hey, Grace, look, you're a lost sinner, you're dead, you're dying, you need some life. Grace, boom, new life, good luck. No, he says, Grace, new life. Here, I have to offer you new life. And I want to offer you grace all the way through your life. And I want to offer it to you through this whole scale, this whole thing. If you would just get your hands off of it, I can do this thing. That's the good news, the full gamut of the story. And if we will step out and lower ourselves and let him step up, the full story is there. And Paul gets that. And we go to the second part of that verse. And he says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul was boasting about some old things. I'm more Hebrew than you are. I'm more Israelite than you. Oh yeah? I'm a better Christian than you. Well, I'm a better dad than you guys. I adopted three kids. My heart's bigger. That just means we can't have kids. Or something. We can boast about old things, or we can realize that we boast in Jesus. And Paul says he realizes that he's been talking about these other things for so long and that there's no power in those things. And so instead what he's going to do is he's going to leave all that old stuff aside. He's going to let that stuff go because there's no power in it. There's no value in it. And instead he's just going to say, you know what? I'll boast in my weakness. That I actually am nothing. I have nothing to offer, nothing on the table. I will lower myself down. I'll put myself down because that is where I belong. Because I've realized now that the lower I am, the higher Jesus is. And that is exactly where I want to be. Because the higher he is, the better he can take care of me. Because he can see me better. He can protect me better. And that's exactly the position I want to be in. And so he says, Jesus, you're right. I can do nothing. I'll take my hands off. There's nothing I have to offer. There's nothing I can bring to the table because you've brought everything. Your grace is amazing, and I don't want to touch it. I don't want to taint it. I don't want to destroy it. It's yours. Do everything you can with it. Pour it out on me. The best story that I know to use with this is if you go to Luke 18 and you think about really two stories that are found right there. They're close to each other. And you can turn and I can just tell you the story. In Luke 18, we see the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler comes with everything to offer. He comes up, he bebops up, and that's the youth pastor version. He comes with full pockets, money spilling out. And he comes, and Jesus, he says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, follow the law, follow the commandments. He says, yeah, I got that. I've been doing that since I was a teenager. I've been doing that since I was youth. And I got all this other stuff to offer, too. And apparently he doesn't have what Jesus wants because it says that he turns away and he's upset when he goes away. Now, if we saw that guy walk in, like, we'd all bum rush him. The deacons and the staff would be running this guy, trying to sign this guy up for every single ministry. But Jesus sees him, this guy who's apparently got everything to offer coming up. And there's nothing there that Jesus wants or that Jesus can use or that Jesus needs. But if you go to the story right before the rich young ruler, you see a small little passage there about some kids. You see, he's with his disciples like he usually is. And these children try to come up to Jesus, and they try to hang out with Jesus because kids love Jesus. And the disciples try to shoo them off. And Jesus says, no, let them come to me. He says, as a matter of fact, if you're going to come into the kingdom of God, you've got to be like one of these. You've got to be like a child to inherit the kingdom of God. And, you know, for years I thought, man, that's so sweet, that's so cute, and you know, I got this and I understood this. You got to be pure like a little kid, and you got to be innocent like a little child, and you've got to be, you know, just so cuddly and warm and fuzzy. And then I had kids. You know, and this morning I changed 6 diapers and Madeline puked all over me, and then I get it now. Kids aren't innocent. And they're not pure. And they're not always warm and fuzzy. And if you've never gotten in between a toddler fight, be careful, because they're rough. And watching a 3-year-old lie to you will rip your heart out when it's the first lie. And watching a 1-year-old go and pull his sister's hair and watching them kick and scream because they want their way. And watching a 2-year-old looking across the table at you telling you he doesn't want it. Where did you even learn that word, Legion? I mean, kids are not innocent. But here's what I learned from my kids in reading this story. And why Jesus said, we must be like children to inherit the kingdom of God. Because here's what these kids came with. They came with nothing. They just said, Jesus, we know we're kids. And we love you. We just want to be around you. Just take us. And Jesus says, that's great. I'll take you like you are. Come in, because I've got amazing grace to shower on you. You and your nastiness. You and your toddler fights. You and your pulling hair. You and your craziness. You and all your dirtiness. You and your lies. You and all this stuff where you haven't even tried to cover yourself up. You haven't tried to clean yourself off. You haven't tried to do anything. My grace will take care of that. My grace is sufficient for you. Like children, we must come. And this is what I want us to see out of this. And why Paul says that he'll boast in his weakness, because like you and me, we have to be like children. And we have to realize that we too have to get out of the way and stop trying to add things to the story. Now, you're going to hear me say some things, and I'm not saying these things are bad. But we have to stop assuming that just because we do stuff like church attendance or tithing or discipleship group or prayer group or Wednesday night service or any of those other things or scripture memory or any of that stuff can add anything to who you are in Jesus. Grace alone does those things. Only grace. Now, all of that is good stuff, but grace is great. Only grace can help you. Only grace can save you and carry you through. Verse 10. It says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. He's going through all these things and he's thinking about his weaknesses and his reproaches and Paul and how he's preaching the gospel. And he's thinking about how every time he preaches the gospel, he's told things like, Paul, you're an idiot. You have no knowledge. You're not smart. This is Paul. He's brilliant. You're not smart. You're not a good public speaker. I would be, my major in college was public speech. I would be scared to death to go up against Paul. You're not a good public speaker. You're not smart. You're not a good writer. This gospel you got is just a crutch. You're a moron. You don't have anything to bring, Paul. He says that I take pleasure in my persecutions. I enjoy the fact that I've been beaten. I enjoy the fact that you stoned me. I like the fact that you've given me lashes. I take joy in that. I like the fact that I'm in great need. Now, Paul, at one point when he was Saul, had a pretty healthy career. He was on the scale. He was one of the higher members in society. And now it says he has great need. And he takes joy in these things. Why in the world does he take joy in this stuff? For Christ's sake. For Jesus' glory. Because he realizes that he has to turn it all over. Because really, what other option does he have? He's got a thorn in his side. What can you do outside of Jesus? What's he going to do about those persecutions? He isn't called for him. He didn't ask for him. He didn't call up Rome. Hey, Rome, meet me at the corner. Bring your whip. They're going to come. You have nowhere to go. Find joy in the fact that you have thorns and that Christ's grace is enough to get you through. Rest in the peace that Christ is enough to carry you through daily and that his strength is made full in your weakness. Well, so what? So what? Because this really is kind of about Paul. And it's really kind of about you and me. Because when we look back to the story of Paul and we look to the story of us, Paul was called to be a missionary. He was called to be a church planter. He was called to write a lot of the books of the New Testament, a lot of the letters. So what about Paul? How is he going to do that if he's so weak, if he's got all this stuff going on? How's Paul going to ever be if he's so weak and just beaten down? How's he going to plant churches? How's he going to be the greatest missionary of all time? How's he going to be a missionary, period? How's he going to write the letters to the churches that one day become scripture? How are you going to be a good husband to your wife? How are you going to be a good wife to your husband? How are you going to raise your kids so that they don't turn from the faith, that they actually increase the faith and spread the gospel? How are you going to do these things? How are you going to be part of the church, not just here in a building? How are we going to do that stuff if we're so weak? And I think it's wrapped up here in this, the end of this verse, and it says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And it's the realization of the truth. It's that because we are truly united with Jesus. It's that when Jesus saved us, he didn't save us from afar. He saved us right there. He wrapped himself up with us. And so when he is made strong and when we lower ourselves realizing that we have nothing to bring to the table and that he has everything to bring and that he offers everything and that he is perfected in his strength, he says, that's wonderful because now I'm exactly where I need to be and you're exactly where you need to be and we're together. And you've never been stronger than you are now. And because of that, you're right, Paul. You can't be a missionary, but I can through you. Paul, you can't be a church planter, but I can through you. You can't write scripture, but I can through you. You can't be a good husband. Give up. But he can through you. There's no way I can raise those kids. I can't even get a court date to adopt those kids. But Jesus can through me. There's no way that we can be the church on a hill that will bring revival. There's no way that we can be the church on the hill that knocks on enough doors that reaches anybody for God's glory. But Jesus can through us. And when we realize that we lower ourselves and he'll raise us up with him, then he can use us and he wants to do this. And this is how I want to close out today. One of my favorite books, I think the youth know this about me, is I don't read a lot of new books, but I read the same books over and over again. It makes me look smart. It's a good trick. One of my favorite books is by Brendan Manning. It's called The Ragamuffin Gospel. If you've never read it again and again and again and again. It's wonderful. And one of my favorite lines from that, I want to read it today, and I want you to listen to it. It says, As a sinner who has been redeemed, I can acknowledge that I am often unloving, irritable, angry, and resentful with those closest to me. When I go to church, I can leave my white hat at home and admit I have failed. God not only loves me as I am, but also knows me as I am. Because of this, I don't need to apply spiritual cosmetics to myself to make me presentable to Him. I can accept ownership of my poverty and powerlessness and neediness. Isn't it nice to know that Jesus knows you as you are? Isn't it freeing for freedom's sake to know that Jesus knows you as you are? Isn't there something refreshing to know that you can walk in with the saints and just go, "That's great!" Because today I really didn't feel like pretending. I didn't really feel like pretending that today me and my wife had a great conversation before we got here because we were just screaming at each other in the car. Which I don't know about you guys because that usually happens on Sunday. And my kids always act up on Sunday. Why do y'all do that? Why do we do this to ourselves? Jesus knows us as we are. Let go. It's okay. His grace is sufficient for us. And so this morning, if you need to join a church where really we have nothing to offer you outside of unmerited grace, of which we too want, offering you a spot to come get grace with us, we'd love to have you. First person I want to talk to this morning is the believer. Maybe for some reason you continue to try to add something back to the equation. You know that God has saved you a long time ago or a week ago or whenever it was, and you try to add something back to it over and over again. You try to throw something into the equation, whether it's scripture memory or church attendance or tithing or this or putting on a face or pretending to be happy when you come to church or something. His grace is sufficient for you. Let go and get right with Jesus and just say, you know what? I can't do this anymore, and I don't even want to try. I just want to let His grace be His grace. And then to the unbeliever, your whole life you've been trying, however long that may be, 5 years, 50 years. You've been trying to find joy, happiness, fulfillment, something, an answer, hope. You continue to run into these walls over and over again. You just can't figure out why. His grace is sufficient for you. And He wants to put you on this journey and carry you through, not just birth you and give you new life and leave you there, good luck. But He wants to pick you up and put you there and say, hey, guess what? I want to walk you through this thing your whole life through. And I don't want to just leave you to the decisions. I want to walk you through those decisions. Because you can't do them. Maybe today you've realized that and you want to trust Him and say, you know what, I realize that there's nothing I can offer, nothing I can do. His grace is sufficient for you. Be obedient, follow through in that. So let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You, God, that Your grace is sufficient for us when we are not sufficient for ourselves. I thank You, God, that I have nothing to offer. I thank You, God, that none of us do. I pray this morning, God, that we would realize that. That no matter if we come with pockets full of money, clothes freshly pressed, attitudes painted on, it won't help us one bit. That Your grace is what we need on both sides of salvation. Call us to be obedient to You, whatever that means for us this morning. Thank You for Your love, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.